Good evening. I encourage you to open your Bibles with us to the book of Titus. Now, if you were here this morning, you guys were listening in on our teaching in regarding Palm Sunday, and if you were looking for another Palm Sunday teaching, I encourage you to go back and listen to that on YouTube. But we're going to be continuing our study on Titus this evening, and I got to tell you, last week, Joe just threw me for a loop. I forgot Joe was scheduled to teach last week, and I was all ready to do this last week. I got a little bummed out when it was his turn to teach. Some people think that I take the night off. I don't. It's actually like you have to steal it from me in order to get the night. So we're going to do this week. But I want to remind you, refresh your memory about what this section of Scripture is talking about. If you remember here in the book of Titus, the second chapter is about dealing with how to set in order the things that are lacking, how to put things back together the way they should be. And in chapter 2, verse 1, I want to bring your attention to what he says there. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." And so that's what the section is all about. And that's the key. This section is the key to having sound doctrine in church. And he started out, and it was really, really important, with the older saints. And in chapter 2, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 3, the older women likewise. And he talks about them. And then we're going to get to verses 4 through 8 tonight, and I want to encourage you to follow along with us as we go through. But this idea here is that he wants to establish sound doctrine in the church through the utilization of specific age groups within the church. And the idea here is that they would be healthy. So when we don't follow these rules, we tend to find churches that are unhealthy, or communities that are unhealthy. And we're going to get to a few things on why that is tonight. So I want to encourage you to follow along with this, and we're going to start with the young women in verse 4. It says that the older women would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now let's pause there for just a minute. And before you husbands start nudging your wives, remember, you're next. So just keep that in mind and cut it out with the elbows. But I want you to really take a look at what he's trying to say here, because there's a lot here that we need to understand. And there's a lot of implications. Remember, he is saying sound doctrine, or having a healthy doctrine within the church, is having the older ladies teach the younger ladies these things. So the first group that we're going to look at this evening is the young women. And you can write that on your outline. I do encourage you to take notes and do encourage you to follow along with the word and make sure that what I'm saying is God's word. If I'm not talking about God's word, then there's really nothing to be here for. But here in verse 4, let's read that again. It says that the older women, they being the older women that he was just talking about, would admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, he starts off with the young women, and he wants to get them to listen to the older women on how to be godly wives and mothers. There are many ways that you older ladies can influence the younger generation. But let me caution you with something. Mothers-in-law, they're already scoffing, you hear that? You have a tendency to overreach. You have a tendency to be overbearing. Not maybe you in particular, but mothers-in-law in general. Parents, remember something. When your kids get married, your husband is the priest of his home. This is why men, when you get married, you need to move out. And you need to establish your own home. And you need to work on this on your own. Because, guys, it's hard to be the priest of your home when you're living under somebody else. Ladies, it's hard to respect your husband and do what's right at home when you're living under someone else. And trust me, I know. And it's a difficult thing. And the Bible says, "For this, a man shall leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife." You know what I find most interesting about that commandment of the Lord? No children had ever been born. No sin had ever happened yet. Nothing had gone wrong. It's the first wedding, and at the wedding ceremony, God is telling Adam and Eve, kick the kids out when they get married. There's a reason for this. And if you've ever tried to let your kids live at home, you know what a disaster that can be. It's not always a disaster, and you might be the exception to the rule. That's okay. But you need to establish this idea that, husbands, you need to be the priest of your home. You need to guide your family in the Lord. However, parents, sometimes you're not the right person to be the one instructing your children. Sometimes you're just not the right one. And it can be for many different reasons. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship with your children growing up, or you blew it. You blew it with your kids, and they don't trust you anymore. And if that's the case, you cannot manhandle them or force them into listening to you. You have to ask God to bring someone else along to help you in that area. And I got to tell you, when I was a teenager, I didn't listen to my dad. How many of you did the same thing? You didn't listen to your parents when you were teenagers, right? But I had godly people that God brought into my life, teachers and people at church who I trusted and who I latched onto, who were able to instruct me in righteousness and teach me how to be a man, even when I didn't trust my dad and have a good relationship with him. And sometimes you need external help. And if you're having a hard time with your kids, maybe talk to some of the older men and some of the older women and have them help. Have them hang out with your kids and take them and help you out in that area. But the idea is that the godly young older women would teach the younger ladies. And so if you are a young woman, now the idea of a young woman here is the same thing that we saw before. It's somebody who's under 60, but yet probably over 15 or so. The idea is somebody who is marriable. It's of a marriable age. So we're talking about somebody in their teenage years all the way through their 30s or so. If you're young, then you need to listen. You don't know everything. You don't. This is a fact. The older I get, the more I trust my parents and the smarter my parents become. They're not really changing. It's just that I am learning that I don't know everything. And so we need to, number one, try to form these relationships with the younger crowd if you're older. But number two, if you're younger, you need to look for mentors. You need to look for people that you can trust to help you. Don't try to do it all on your own. You're not going to make it. So it says, if you want to have proper doctrine, make sure that the older women are teaching the younger women. And he goes through this list. Number one, to love their husbands, and then to love their children. Now, it's interesting. Like the other virtues listed here, this one is unconditional. It doesn't say love your husbands if he's nice to you. It doesn't say love your husbands if he's a godly man. It doesn't say love your husband if he submits to you. It doesn't say love your husband if he gives you money. It doesn't say love your husbands if he comes home every night and watches some silly show with you. Notice it's not conditioned with something else. He says, likewise, that the older ladies teach the younger ladies to love their husbands. Now, it's easy for a woman to love her husband. It's easier for a woman to love her husband because women are designed to love more easily. How many of you would agree with that? That women have an easier time loving. Guys have a hard time loving, don't we? We have to be taught how to love. We have to be taught how to love the right way, in a way that a woman will appreciate. We learn how to respect from a young age, but we don't know how to love very well. Ladies know how to love quite easily, but respect is a whole different story. And so when he says love your husband, why would you have to talk about loving your husband if women already have an easier time of that? And one of the issues is when ladies get together, and remember, this is ladies talking to ladies. So this is girls having time and fellowship together. And when this is going on, be careful that you're discussing and you're focusing on how to love your husband, not trash talk your husband, not how to complain about your husband and explain to everybody why he is, you know, not the right person for you, or why he's so evil, or why you have to put up with him all the time. You see, we have to be careful, ladies, that you're not getting into a gossip fest, that you're not getting into a time of just trashing your husband when you get together, because that can become a tendency, can't it, where you want to vent. But venting isn't loving. Venting is disrespectful to him. If he ever found out about what you were saying behind his back, he would be very hurt. So what does he say, first of all? Admonish the young women. Now, how are you going to get them to love their husbands? Well, he says to admonish them. You have to give the older ladies the ability and the credibility to instruct younger women But this idea is that you have to exemplify these virtues, ladies. So if you're an older woman, how are you going to teach the younger ladies to love their husband? By doing it. You do it. Now, it's interesting enough that it's hard to find in today's age people who have been married for 25, 30, 40 years. It's hard to find people who have been married a long time and who also exemplify these virtues. But if you know someone like that who has been married for a while is not 5 years, a while is not 10 years, a while is not even 15 years. Somebody who's beaten two decades and who is doing well and who is older, if you find someone like that who loves her husband, ladies, hang out with her. She'll rub off on you. Let her show you how she does it. And the idea here is he says, love your husbands. Now, it's based on God's will, not on your husband's worthiness. You love people, you love God, and God loves you, not because you're worth it, because for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world, the same world that crucified his son, the same world that denied him, the same world that sinned and that rejected him. God loved the world. Love is not based on merit. It's not based on what people deserve. It's based on us, our hearts towards others. Now, God's love is sacrificial. And so he's saying here, you need to be affectionate. Now, the word here is phileo, which is quite interesting. It's an affectionate kind of love. You can read about this, but the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, that is the virtuous woman chapter and a section of the Bible, and it says, she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Good and not evil. Now, could you honestly say you do your husband good and not evil in the way that you talk to him, in the way that your attitude is towards him, in the way that you are affectionate towards him, in the way that you allow him to make decisions in your life? Or do you criticize the decisions that he makes? Do you nag him to try to get him to do what you want him to do? These are all things that we need to consider when we're talking about being loving, affectionate towards your husband. And if someone is not being affectionate towards your husband, he's saying here that you need to teach them, older ladies, you need to teach them not to do that, but to love their husband. Be affectionate towards him. And ladies, I got to tell you, most of your husbands like it when you show affection towards them. They like it when you give them a back rub or when you hold their hand in public. Most of them. Now, you might have a weirdo, but that's totally possible. But your husband likes it when you're affectionate towards him. He likes it when you do nice things for him. And so this idea here is that you teach, you admonish, you show this virtue to the young women that they would love their husbands. That's a hard thing to do because a lot of us husbands do a lot of things that are not worthy of love. Don't we? Guys, how many of you admit you're not always deserving of the love of your wife? But at the same time, ladies, will readily admit that. It's unconditional. You show that affection no matter what. And I guarantee you something. Your showing that affection is always going to change your husband's heart and perspective faster than nagging, being mean, frustrating, withholding things from him. It's always going to work faster to change his heart. Now, it says here that you need to love your husbands and then love your children. Now, before we move on to children, let me take you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, if you were wondering what kind of love you're supposed to give your husband, it's submit to your own husbands. So he's saying you have to follow your husband as if he was God. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Not in today's age. Matter of fact, in today's age, I could probably be shot on the street if I said this out loud. They'd throw water in my face and ban me from college campuses for saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But this is God's word. How many of you are reading along in your Bibles? So if you're in Ephesians, don't just read the screen. In Ephesians chapter 5, make sure you understand. This is not my own idea. or interpretation. This is God's word, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands that are good. No, he doesn't say that. He says, submit to your own husbands. Now, you can't submit to somebody else's husband. You can't submit to somebody else besides your husband. You submit to who? Your own husbands. Now, this means for you younger ladies, especially the youth group who's in here and everybody else, you got to pick a guy that you can actually follow. When you're getting married, you need to pick somebody who you can submit to, who you're willing to follow. And you young men who aren't married, I got to tell you, if you're not a leader, if you're not a priest of your own home, if you can't lead your wife, you're not ready to get married yet. You need to be a leader. You need to lead her in righteousness. And some of you guys want to get married, but you need to check your heart first and make sure that you can lead your wife in the Lord. Because there's a lot of responsibility, men, for leading your wife. If she submits to you, there is a lot of responsibility being placed on your shoulders. So what does he say? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord, not as to some dirtbag who gets on your nerves and you have to correct all the time and teach him how to be house trained. It's not what it says, is it? But those are some common phrases that women use when they're talking to each other about their husbands. Oh, I'm house training my husband still. And that's not right. He says, submit to them as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So guys, God has given you a lot of responsibility in your homes to lead your family. You are supposed to lead your family in worship and to lead them in the word and teach them the word. And you're supposed to raise them up and you have to love your families. But ladies, you're supposed to follow your husband, submit to him. Now, it's different to submit than to love. I can love someone and not submit to them. But it's almost impossible for me to submit to somebody if I haven't loved them first. And that's a key. Ladies, love your husbands and then submit to him. Now, having established this foundational principle, Paul first, and in verse 21, I find it of Ephesians, Paul established mutual submission, and then he applies it here to the women and to the wives. And it's no matter what her abilities or her education, her knowledge of scripture, her spiritual maturity, or any other qualification, her husband's supposed to lead the family. I want you to think about that, because there are ladies out there who are much smarter than their husbands. And that's okay. And maybe, ladies, you are smarter than your husband. That's okay. I don't know if you've noticed, but most of you are probably smarter than your boss. How many of you would say you're probably smarter than your boss? Well, think about that. Just because you're smarter doesn't make you the boss automatically, does it? You have different roles, different responsibilities. You have different things that you're supposed to do. You might be smarter. I'm sure the guys who designed the Apollo missions were way smarter than the mission control or the guy in charge of NASA. Okay, he's a politician. Okay, the guys building the rockets are way, way smarter than the guy giving them the money to do it and in charge of it. But guess what? That doesn't mean they get, just because they're smarter, they get to tell everybody what to do. And sometimes, ladies, it can get really frustrating for you because you think your husband should do this or you think your husband should do that from your perspective. But in reality, it's not your responsibility. It's his. And you need to let him do it. Now, I have found in my own marriage, me and my wife, we're two completely different people. But, you know, my wife worries a lot more than I do. How many of you women would say you worry more than your husbands? Anybody? Okay, a few. Somebody who's not married raised their hand in the back there. That's wishful thinking, I think. We'll get back to that later. Don't think I'm not paying attention, Christine. You got 6 more months. But I want you to think about this. When something happens, my wife worries a lot more. She is designed to worry more than I do. It's really funny. Some of you guys are like, your wife is like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? And you're like, I don't know. It'll work out. And she's freaking out the whole time, and you're not. You're just like, yeah, it'll work out. Don't worry about it. How could I not worry about it? Jesus freaking out. Which is why when my kids get hurt, I'm the one who takes them to the ER. Because my wife can't do that. And when they have splinters and stuff, I'm the one who takes them out. And I have spent more nights in the ER. Now, sometimes I tell my wife, the kids are fine. They're all right. We need to take them to the ER. You need to take them to the ER. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm not spending the next 16 hours at the ER because they have a sprain. It's fine. You want to take them, that's on you. But we don't need to go to the ER. And we have this different perspective, her and I. So guess what? When it's time to talk about the finances, my wife would worry a lot more than I will. See, I'm built to handle those responsibilities a little bit easier than she is. Why? Because guess what? I don't worry as much. I just say, God's got to pay for that. God's got to take care of this. And I just don't worry about it as much. Sometimes, though, you ladies like to take on your husband's responsibilities and the worries that go with them, and you start to overwhelm yourself with anxiety, and you get frustrated, and all these things are going wrong because you are worried about all these details, and it's not your responsibility. You shouldn't have even been worried about this in the first place. Let your husband deal with it. No, husbands, just because you're in charge doesn't mean you have to do everything. You can ask your wife to help you with the finances or financial planning if she's good at those things. If you're both bad with money, get counseling. But the idea here is don't take on responsibilities that are not yours, or don't try to force somebody to do things, and then you get yourself all worked up, and then you start to force things down a road that they should have never gone down because God didn't give those to you. He didn't want you to deal with those in the first place. Submission is not the husband's to command. So guys, you're not supposed to go out there and tell her to submit. That is the worst thing possible. I remember we were in Utah. We had driven from LA to Utah, Salt Lake, in a motorhome. And we had been driving, and it's Sunday morning, and we are trying to find a church, and we are all dressed. We all got dressed in the motorhome while my dad was driving like a maniac. And we got to Salt Lake, and we're looking for this church. And we couldn't find it, so my dad pulls this 27-foot Tioga Pacero motorhome into a gas station, tells my mom, he says, go out and ask the gas station attendant where the church is, because he didn't want to get out of the motorhome. And she's like, I'm in a dress, I don't want to get out of here. And we had one of those motorhomes that, you know, you have to pull out the step in order to get out, or get out of one of the two front doors that are really high, and you're trying to get out in a dress, it's not going to work out well. And I'll never forget my dad sitting in the driver's seat, my mom sitting in the passenger seat, and he looked over at her and said, woman, shut up and submit. It got really quiet in the motorhome. She got out of the motorhome, said a lot of something I didn't hear, got back in, and no one said a word the entire way home. We turned around, didn't even go to church. We drove all the way back to LA and no one said a word until we got home, and then it was bad. Folks, that is not the right answer. Guys, do not demand that she do this. It could end your life prematurely. Men, I want to give you Christ's example. Does Christ demand your submission? I want you to think about this. How many of you here are Christian tonight? Raise your hands. If you are a Christian, does Christ come to you and say, shut up and submit? Does he ever tell you to do that? No, he asks you to submit to him, and he gives you every opportunity, and he loves you, and he gives you a chance to fail, and he's always there for you, but he wants you to willingly submit to him. That's what Christ asks for. And husbands, that's the way you should walk. You should walk in your marriage. You're not forcing her to, because it has to be of the heart. Women, your submission should be that of your heart. It should be willing, and it should be willful. And so you need to submit to your own husband. And it says your own husband, so you can't say, well, this guy's better than my husband, I'm going to submit to him. No, that's not the way it works. You had the chance to choose when you were single. Now that you're not single anymore, you're stuck. So it's on you. But he wants you to understand you are your husband's own wife and he is your own husband. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 16 talks about this. The Shulamite says this, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. She submits to her husband as her own, as to the Lord. And because the obedient and spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord. Not, all right, I'll do what you say because I have to. It's not about that. It's about willing, loving submission as an act of obedience to the Lord. And God blesses that, by the way. Now, he goes on to say, and love your children. Some people find it easy to love your children. You ladies, some of you have it. It's easy for you to love your children. But wait till they go through puberty. Or you try to homeschool. How many of you started homeschooling halfway through life? You kind of were late bloomers in the homeschool arena. That first year is brutal. I've never met a mom who didn't want to just give up her kids for adoption that first year. It is awful. It's hard, isn't it? And you're battling with your kids. You see, here's part of the problem. Our society has told you and they have taught you that the government knows how to take care of your kids better. And what in almost every area of family life, our society is trying to convince you to stop taking care of your family. They don't want you to educate your family. They don't want you to care for your family. They don't want you to teach your family morals or values or ethics. They want the society and the government to take care of that for you so they can get the right ones. And they want you to stay out of the way. That's the way that the government and the society that we have today works. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, because when your kids go to school, they spend not very much time, individual time with teachers. They spend most of their time with other students, don't they? Even if they're in a classroom, they're still mostly talking to who? Other students. And they're getting all of their bad habits and all of these things, and they're just talking to each other and gleaning from each other. And even if a teacher wanted to, she's got 40 students in her classroom, and your kids are in there, there's 39 other children that they're learning bad habits, bad words, bad language, bad ideas from. Then they come home to you and watch TV or get on YouTube or Instagram or, you know, whatever the flavor of the day is. And then they go on to Fortnite or something like that for another 2 or 3 hours. They eat dinner in their bedroom. And you have very little to do with your kids. That's not the right way. It's not appropriate. See, the problem is that children are hard to deal with, especially as they grow up, but their attitudes, I have learned a lot of their attitudes come from all these other outside influences. One of the greatest blessings that we have is that all of our kids are homeschooled now. We got into a lot of trouble when they were in public school. We got a lot of phone calls from teachers upset with them just because they did things like start Bible studies, and one of my kids told the teacher she was going to hell because she didn't know Jesus, and that was not great. But I want you to think about what it means to put your kids into a public school, and then it's easy to, you just buy them stuff, throw money at them every once in a while. That's not really loving your kids. Loving your kids, especially when they get into their teenage years, is a lot harder when you've given up your responsibility for them and given it to someone else. Because my kids are homeschooled, they're at home all day. Yeah, they have their issues, and you know, but they're much more respectful to their mother and to me. They are much better off at school, and they're learning the right things, and they're growing really well, and they're really smart. And those things, and the way that they act here at church, and the way they act out in the street and towards other people, and their heart to help people out, and just their character that's developing in them, is so much better because we spend so much time with them, teaching them and instructing them. Now, in the same way, ladies, it's easy to get frustrated with your kids. It's easy to say, you know what, you're going to talk to me that way, and just go to your room. Send them to the room on vacation with their computers and their phones and their... Now, my kids don't get phones or computers, especially not in their bedrooms. They can borrow one of our computers. They can borrow one of our phones. They can borrow one of our tablets. My daughter, Anna, asked me, when am I going to be able to get a phone? I said, when you're 30, you can ask your husband. Till then, I mean, No. You don't need a phone. You don't need anyone to contact you secretly. Someone needs to call, they can call my phone. They can call mom's phone. You can talk to them that way. I grew up, I didn't have a personal phone. We had that one phone in the kitchen with a cord that stretched 300 miles around. You know, you could be in the backyard with that cord talking on the phone to somebody. If you wanted to talk on the phone, you had to follow the cord to find out where they were talking on it. And then a little bit later, that same single telephone that fed the entire house was the only connection to the internet. So if you were on the internet, nobody could take a phone call. And me and my sister were always battling over who could be on the phone and who could be on the internet. And she would purposely pick up the phone and say, yeah, so it would take me offline, you know, so she could make a phone call. As soon as it would kick me off, she'd pick up the phone and dial a number. It was awful. You have to be, you know, we don't do that at our house. We don't do that. But loving your children is not just being affectionate. You know, the Bible talks about if you don't discipline your kids, you hate your kids. If you don't discipline your children, if you are not correcting them, disciplining them, teaching them, discipline is not just smacking them around when they don't do something you don't, when they don't do what you want, or when they do something you don't like. Discipline is teaching, it's admonition, it's rebuke, and when they are defiant or rebellious, then it is discipline. It is actually taking care of it, and then reinforcement. And it has to include all of those steps. And you can't just get mad at your kids when you haven't talked to them at all day. They come home, some teacher tells you they did something wrong, so you get mad at them, and you punish them, and then you don't talk to them for the rest of the night. That's not right. That's not love. But at the same time, you need to love your kids through discipline, through education. You need to love your kids by being affectionate towards them, by reinforcing good behavior, by encouraging them. It's a lot more than just giving them a hug every once in a while. Loving your kids, this idea is making them your priority. On both your husband and your children, the idea is make them your priority. And this is a completely against what God says, what the world wants to do. Now, I want you to think about for just a minute what is going on in the world today. There's been a UN study for the past, I don't know, however long they've been around. They get everything wrong. But there was a study, and how many of you have heard of the population crisis? How many of you have heard of this? That by 2050, we're going to have so many, I think it's 11, they're estimating 11 billion people by 2050. I read an article today talking about the fact that the UN believes that population is going to be the biggest crisis in the world, okay? After climate change, which they got wrong like 20 times and a bunch of other stuff. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. This population crisis is one of the bases for abortion and other things that they're putting forth by the UN. They're making policy on these ideas, but these two non-Christian people did another study, and they found out that the UN study on population explosion was wrong. Now, let me tell you why. They were looking at education of women and its effect on reproduction. And what they found is where women are being educated and told to go into the workforce, that they're having less children. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you have to work, you're going to have less kids. But not only that, the higher education the women have, the less children they want to have. It is very common in the United States for women not to have any children or not to want a big family. It used to be you had to have a lot of kids, and some of them would pass away. Most of them would work on your farm, and that's how the population would grow. But in countries that are built up and educating people from a young age, it's not just the education, but it's the explanation to these young girls that you have to get a career, you have to get a job to have value. That's the problem. You are worthless unless you are like this man. You are worthless unless you have this career. You are worthless unless you get a degree. And many women today, even in our society, are told that if you're a housewife, oh, you're just a housewife? Oh, that's all you do? You're so lazy. And that's a huge problem in our society today because women look down upon others who don't have a full-time job many times. So what has gone on in our society? they're having less children. Now think about that, because even in India, they were doing this study and they found out in India, there are these women who now have cell phones and they're doing this and they're being taught that they have to get a job and they have to be better than men and have to have a career and all of this other stuff. And so they're trying to turn on its head the system that God had designed. Is it wrong for a woman to have a job? Not at all. Is it wrong for a woman to work? Not at all. But as long as you have young children, your focus should be on your home. You should love your children. You should love your husband. You should make them a priority for yourself. I encourage you later to read Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is not a snapshot in the day of a virtuous woman. It is the course of her life. And you'll see that at the beginning, she's at home, then she has helpers come into the home, and then she starts a side business while she's raising her kids, and then she starts a major business of buying property and doing other things as her kids grow up. And these are not bad things, but they cannot take the place of raising your family and doing what's right for your children and your husband. Zimmerman wrote a book regarding society and civilization. And I believe it was Harvard or was MIT, one of those. He was at one of those two schools. He's a secular sociologist. And he looked at the fall of civilization based on the family. When you destroy families in a civilization, the civilization declines and falls. And he looked at every major civilization, the Romans, the Greeks, he even looked at the Egyptians and others, and when you destroy families, guess what happens? The civilization gets destroyed. And look at what's happening in our society today. They are destroying families. Children are rebellious because their parents don't spend enough time with them. Wives are rebellious against their husbands. Husbands aren't taking care of their families. And this is all causing our society to be destroyed. And even in churches, people are following after false doctrine and not sound or not healthy doctrine because they are not solidifying the position of family over career in the home. And I want you to think about that. That's such an important issue. That's why he goes on in verse 5 and he says to be discreet and chaste. Now, discreet, just sober-minded, vigilant, paying attention to your kids, watchful, cautious, protective over your family. Not a gossip. You don't share your husband's faults and your children's faults outside the home. Now, chaste is very simply chastity, and it is a virtue related to temperance. It's one of the seven virtues as it is defined by refraining from sexual conduct or misconduct, I should say. So not being sexually immoral. But then he goes on to say this. Homemakers, literally home workers, keepers of the home. So if you're starting a new family and you want to have children, then ladies, you should plan on being at home during their younger years. Now, when your kids are older and either in high school or even in college, then fine. You want to get a career, that's great. That's good for you. But when your kids are little, you should be there for them. You should be there with them. You should help them. You should train them. You should be faithful at home and not put outside interest ahead of your husband and your children. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, I know there's probably going to be a firing squad waiting for me. Our YouTube channel is going to probably be shut down after this, but that's okay. God's word is very clear on this matter. Now, I know that there's a lot of excuses on why you can't do this. Trust me, I have 6 children and my wife is a stay-at-home mom and we homeschool all of them, and I'm a pastor. So it's not like I have all the money to be able to do this. It's not like I have all of the time, or we have some secret, or we won the lottery once, and that's why we do this. We do it because it's valuable to us. And I want you to consider that. Look, being a stay-at-home mom and being a family with one income means you're not going to have cable, you're not going to get a jet boat, you're not going to go on lavish vacations. You're not going to have all these other things that other people may have, but you're going to raise godly children and you're going to do right by them and you're going to have a good marriage and it's going to matter. It's going to matter. Value your family enough to invest into it. Invest your time and invest your efforts and invest even your opportunities into your family. Now, later on when the kids grow up, I might go out and buy myself a nice car. I might actually have, you know, a plate and a dish that's not cracked or something like that. But until then, it's okay. We invest into our family. Me and my wife, we might take a vacation one of these days when the kids all grow up. I've got like 15, 20 more years of kids before I can do that. My son's 3, almost 4. So I've got a while still, but focus on your home and what's right. Now, can you have a job? Absolutely you can. But don't let it get in the way of your family and your responsibilities. And he says, yeah, they need to be good, kind, good and not evil. He is good to me. You know that, you use that term. Oh, he's a good man. He's good to me. Well, are you good to your husband? And then he goes on to say, obedient. So, affectionate, loving, submissive, and obedient. Now, obedient is very simple. She does what her husband says. We already talked about this from Ephesians, as unto the Lord. I'm going to allow you to lead me, and I'm going to submit. Ladies, I want to recommend that you look at A Peaceful Wife. It's a really good blog by April Cassidy, I think her last name is. And she talks about her kind of transforming into this virtuous woman who does this. And it's a really good read for the ladies. I encourage you to look at that. But being obedient isn't always easy, especially if you think you're right. That doesn't mean that you should do what you want. Just because my kids think that they're right doesn't mean they get to do what they want. And just because I think I'm right doesn't mean I get to do what I want. If God tells me to do something, even if I think I'm right, what do I need to do? What God commanded. Now, he gives a reason at the end of this verse, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's tragic when a Christian home is a poor testimony for Christ because of disobedient and careless wives, husbands, and children. Values are confused, kids are rebellious. The husband or wife who neglects their home, in my opinion, is worse than an unbeliever because you are raising unbelievers, rebellious people. You're not investing into your home, your responsibility. It's a terrible, terrible thing. So if you are a mature woman in this church, you should be teaching the younger women to do these things, to be these women. This is not going to be culturally relevant. Matter of fact, this is counterculture right here. This is as counterculture as it gets. This is not going to win you any points with society. This isn't going to make them love you anymore. This isn't going to get you onto the good side of anybody in politics. Matter of fact, they're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you zealots. They're going to call you all kinds of names if you try to do this. Why? Because you are rejecting their worldview. But it's important that we raise our families and we do what's right according to God's word and not our own. Now, he ends there with the ladies and he transitions very quickly to the men. And he says, likewise, so in the same way that the women are supposed to be teaching the young ladies, the older men should be teaching the younger men. And I got to tell you, if you older men are out there complaining about the way that the younger generation is acting, then you need to start investing into them and teaching them. You need to. And we do that a lot in this church through different ministries. There are people in our church who are older who take on the younger crowd in our church. We have youth ministry, we have college career, we have sound where we get a lot of the youth, and we have ushers who are taking on some of these youth and trying to instruct them in righteousness, disciple them, and be there for them. It's not trying to replace a relationship that their parents have with them. It's simply trying to establish another opportunity for an older man to teach a younger man how he should act in Christ. And you don't just you have to do this for your own kids, but you should also be doing this for other people's kids and raising them up. And so he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, young men here is males 12, 13-ish and up. Anybody in the Jewish culture who has a bar mitzvah is considered now a man. And so, interestingly enough, in Greek culture, you weren't allowed to be a man until your dad said so. So you could be 35 and not a man yet, and you didn't get your man card. You weren't allowed to sign contracts or do anything like that until your dad said yes. But the idea here is that you would teach younger men, we're not talking about kids now, we're talking about young men, to be what? Number one, sober-minded, vigilant, watchful, protective. And this is not distracted, is a good way to put it. You know, kids today can get so distracted. I don't know why, but this church is a gym for Pokemon. Did you know that? Stop playing. I see some of you playing, Mark. Put it away. No, Mark's not playing. But it's really funny because sometimes we'll be at church and kids will be standing in the grass outside while we're here in church trying to win a battle with some Pokemon thing. I don't know how it works. It is hilarious. Now, I watch these kids walk up and down trying to battle these Pokemon, and they're not paying attention to where they're going. And they're walking around, looking at their phone, tapping their phone. I don't know what this is all about. They're not paying attention. And I have seen the kids at the middle school across the street walking into traffic, not looking at cars coming their way, people honking at them. And it's only when they honk, I'm walking here. They get mad at the car because they stepped out in front of it. And that's a really good way to describe a lot of youth today. They are so distracted by so many different things. They're distracted with video games, or they're distracted with sexuality, or they're distracted with all these other things that don't matter. And they're not learning the things that do. I got to say, I used to be addicted to video games, and I understand the draw for video games. I understand the desire to play them and beat them. And when you beat one, you got to go on to the next big game, and you have to have the system that'll play them. It's, you know, 120 frames per second. And I get it. I understand the draw. It's addictive, but it's distracting. And there's a lot of things that distract young men: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And those three things, the older men in here need to be teaching the younger men on how to deal with those issues and give them something else to focus on. Now, guys and ladies alike, there are ways that you can do this. Ladies, you can invite the young ladies over to your house and teach them how to bake or teach them how to do something. And the whole time you can be talking and just instructing them in spiritual things. Guys, you can invite the guy, you can lead a ministry and invite the younger men to work with you side by side. You can help them out with the problem they're having. If a young man has a car and he needs to fix it, you help him fix his car. You teach him how to fix his car. The whole time you're working on spiritual things with them. We have an entire shop over on Irwindale Avenue in the city of Azusa where we train young guys on how to do things with their hands. Weld, mechanics, all kinds of stuff, fabrication. But it's this idea of getting them focused on things that really matter, especially the word, that they would be sober-minded. I can't stand hearing about the latest Fortnite version, okay, or Red Dead Redemption 2, or whatever the new game is. It's like, yeah, it's not a bad thing. It's not wrong to play those games. Parents, it's not wrong for them to play video games. It's wrong that they play them all the time, and that's all they talk about. They're distracted. They're not sober-minded. He says, in all things, now here's the hard part. He says, how are you going to teach them in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works? They should be able to copy you. Can the younger generation copy you? Not just do what you say, but can they do what you do? And if you haven't done so already, you should write on that second line, the young men, because, of course, we're talking about the ladies and then the men. They should be able to copy you. You should be a pattern of good works. And it's important that he says, in all things, in your marriage, in your work habits, in your career, in your spiritual things, in your home, in everything. And I got to tell you, not everything about me you should do. You shouldn't follow my driving habits. Okay, and I will willingly admit that to you. And I try. I got to tell you, I have started putting it at 70. I just hit cruise control and drive at 70. And people are just flying by me, even in the slow lane. They just fly by me. But my truck is a big V8, and I save like $30 a week in gas by just 70. When I figured that out, it was a lot easier to justify it in my own mind, you know, to go that slow on the freeway.
But sometimes I still get frustrated and I gun it, you know, go around people. And I will willingly admit I need to work on my driving habits. And so will every police officer who's ever pulled me over, okay? And maybe there's an area of your life where you're like, yeah, I don't want my kid to copy me in this area because it's not a good area. Guys, you need to look at yourself. You need to be introspective. You need to say, God, help me with this area that I would be a good example to the young men around me. Being a pattern. See, Titus had the special obligation to exemplify the moral and the spiritual qualities that he was to admonish others to do. And it's a pattern of good works. Your doctrine is worthless without the works that are attached to it. And that's why faith without works is dead, the book of James says. So then he goes on to say this, guys, you're not just to teach them just anything. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. You're to focus a lot on doctrine. All three terms, integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, they qualify the appropriate commitment to doctrine. That you are not influenced by bribes or gift, integrity. That it has weight and value to you, reverence. And that you are unwilling to deviate from God's word, that is bulletproof in your life, that it is incorruptible. And guys, you need to spend time in the word. You need to read the word. You need to know it. And you need to teach young men the word. It doesn't matter if you teach them how to be a good husband if you don't teach them how to follow the Lord. Because they're supposed to teach their wives in the word as well. The last thing is, he says here in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound is this idea that it's you won't tip over, it won't fall through. It's strong, it's steady, it's proper, it's appropriate. That cannot be condemned. Now, this is a hard one. How many of you find it hard to control your mouth? Especially when you get angry or really happy. The Bible says in the abundance of words, sin is not lacking. And the book of James says, if you can control your mouth, you can control your whole body. Yeah, keep working on it. Now, speech, he's talking about your daily conversation and everything that you're talking about. He says you need to be an example in your speech. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. That you can't be condemned for what you're saying. Again, the whole purpose of godly living is to silence the opposition of Christianity. Okay, they're going to look at us and they think that we're crazy because we oppose abortion. They think that we're crazy because we want to homeschool our kids. They think that we're crazy because we want to invest into them and give them morals, values, ethics, and instruction according to our worldview. And they call us crazy. But they should be able to look at our kids and our lives and say, yeah, but I have nothing bad to say about that family because look at them. Look at the way that they live. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, give us this focus on your families. Ladies, focus on your homes, on your kids, on your family, on your husband. Husbands, focus on your family, on your kids, not on your boat, not on your pastimes, but teaching them God's word and having time in God's word. And as you do these things, he says, that is what makes for sound doctrine within the church. Think about how many false doctrines have been propagated throughout the world today based on the destruction of the family first. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you would just give us your wisdom, that we would be able to understand what you have for us. Father, we know that the enemy would love to destroy our families. We know that the enemy would love to try to take us and keep us from following after you and instructing our kids on how to love you, Father. And we just pray that today you would guide each one here today. That you'd give the parents peace. And Father, that you would help them to be patient with their children. That you give the children peace and help them to be patient with their parents. That you give the husbands a desire for their wives and the wives a desire for their husbands. And that as we focus on our families first, that you would grow the church and that it would be sound in your word. So we thank you and praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.